you remember, we've been looking at the character of Moses, and now we come to Joshua. Been with Joshua now for about 2 or 3 weeks, and this morning's text is in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4. For you have not passed this way heretofore. Or if you like, you haven't been this way before. You have not passed this way heretofore. The context is from verse 1 to about verse 8. And then just one or two verses, or one verse I'll be taking from further on. But I'm not coming to the actual crossing of the Jordan today, although I thought we would do that. On carefully looking at the chapter, I could see that in coming to the long-awaited crossing of Jordan and entering the Promised Land, that I was missing out something very important, and that was the final preparation before they enter the Promised Land. Now, the Promised Land is Canaan. We think of Canaan, the ultimate Canaan, as heaven, as a land indeed not only flowing with milk and honey, but a land where there are no more tears or sorrow or pain, hunger or thirst, or any such thing. And there is a Jordan that we must cross to enter that land. There is also a Canaan that God gave his people, and often we refer to this Canaan as a time of blessing in the history of the Christian church. Many times in Scotland, in England, and in Wales, sometimes they have coincided. Other times they've had their separate times of refreshing and revival. But they have not been limited to the British Isles. There have also been in parts of Ireland, in Europe, in America, in Eastern countries as well, and in Africa, great revivals. People are inclined to think of revival and think it only belongs to Wales. Well, that's a great mistake. He doesn't single out one little country and say, this country only is going to have a revival. Revival has been given to scores of countries and thousands of churches in the long history of the Church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There are revivals also in the Old Testament. We like to refer to it as Canaan, a time of refreshing, a time of promise. As far as the people here are concerned, it was their long-awaited home. And they are now on the banks of Jordan. They have had a long delay, 40 years. They could have entered the land of promise 40 years previously. But because of the sin of their fathers and of the false reports, also the exaggerated reports of the spies, they turned away. Then they were sorry for a moment, but they'd lost the presence of the Lord, and it was dangerous for them to enter then the Promised Land, but Moses warned them not to. 40 years later, Moses is dead. He has entered the Canaan of God, the ultimate Promised Land. He has crossed the Jordan of death itself. He has entered into glory, yet he was allowed to look upon the Promised Land are the children of Israel. Sometimes when we think of revival, revival has been such a long time out of the thinking of the church that we are afraid of it almost. Many people are afraid of revival. Because you see, the last one we had in Wales was in 1904-05. One did begin in 1921. The sin of men ruined it. But the last one was in 1904-05. There's another great one in 1859 in both England, Wales, Scotland, and America. There's another great one in Wales in 1735. Up until 1904, from 1735, there were literally scores of revivals that we know of in Wales, either in a church or in an area, but the ones I refer to were great and national ones. Oftentimes people are afraid. They are afraid of unusual phenomena. But if you put that in the context of revival, it becomes a very different thing. What is revival? The basis of revival is nothing that we do not know about now. That is, that which is best now is revival, but the intensification of it. As well as that, there have been unusual phenomena, but because those things that are good have been revived, then we are able to receive them. We would not be able to receive them now because we are not in revival. Now then, what are they? I've mentioned to them you many times. There will be a revival, always is. These features are there. A revival of scriptural knowledge. Our Bibles will become untidy-looking little books with pages that are loose because we often are in the Word. A revival of scriptural knowledge. It is a revival of vital piety, not just being good and spiritual and godly just for passing moments when we feel like it, but where there will be vital piety as an essential part of our lives. It will be a revival of practical obedience. There will be no lacking in practicality. That will be the order of the day, that we will do these things because the love of Christ constraineth us. There is nothing in that that will frighten us. Don't be afraid of those things. Yet, when those things are revived, then we are not afraid of God. We are not afraid of the supernatural. When those things are only there in part, we cannot take anymore. A revival must be of God. Myself, and I'm sure I speak for us here this morning, I will not, and I cannot, and I point blank refuse to settle for any man-made revival. It must be of God. And when it is of God, not only will we know, but there will be many who will know. There will be no need for advertising. If we had somebody coming here just preaching the word in the ordinary scheme of things that we have, we have to announce it in our announcement. We put it in the local papers. It is a right and a proper thing to do. And I am not belittling that. But in revival, there could be a meeting in the church at any time. No announcement, but people would know. That doesn't mean to say it will be a hysterical and a strange meeting, not at all. And people will be drawn by the irresistible grace of God and to worship him in spirit and in truth. We would not be afraid. We would not be ashamed. And there would not be chaos. It would be order. And I'll tell you why it would be order. God is never inconsistent to himself. He is pure. He is holy. He is honorable. And any revival that God gives will be pure, will be holy, and will be honorable. It is well known, in the 1904 revival that is swept through the land, and it was pure, and it was holy, and it was honorable. It is also known that alongside of it, there was a counterfeit revival, which was not holy, which was not pure, which was not honorable. But it was not of God. It was a minority little thing. But it bore no relationship at all to the great movement of God that swept through the land. You can ask the date of nearly anything today, however great the preacher may be, however important the scheme may have been. If you should ask, what date was it? I can remember in one particular denomination, a great and a sincere effort was made, and it was called the Year of Awakening. Can you remember its date? I can't. Every chapel made an effort throughout the whole of Wales. I can't remember its date even. I can't remember if anything happened. But we all know the date 1904, 05. We don't need to be historians or to study history to know that something great happened in this land then. You see what I'm saying? I am not belittling Sabbath to Sabbath. I am not belittling our ordinary witness. I am not belittling our ordinary little efforts. But let us not stop there. Let us cross this Jordan. Let us enter into the promised land. It is God's best for us. You have not walked heretofore. And Joshua is wise. Joshua has been given wisdom of God. And now there is preparation for such a time. And for a brief time this morning, I would like us to be able to consider the preparation that we might have if God in his mercy allows us to have a time of refreshing and a time of awakening in our generation and in our time. Now, the first thing, the first word I'd like to bring to you is a consideration. Now, I use the word consideration for this reason. If you'll follow the scriptures with me, you will find out why I am saying this. Times when we come to the end of ourselves. Now then, I am not saying that God will not bless unless we always come to the end of ourselves. What I am saying is this, that in great events, there must be, if we mean by the end of ourselves, that we no longer will trust any of our own efforts, any of our own abilities, but our trust is absolutely and completely in God. That is what I mean by the end of ourselves. I do not mean frenzy. I mean a realization that we are the covenant people of God, and if we are such, then he is our God. Now look at verse 1 with me. Just I'll read a passage, just a phrase from it. He, Joshua, in chapter 3 of Joshua, and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. Verse 2. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. I just understand with that little point that you and I could pass by so very, very easily. 3 days. Now, I'm not going to spiritualize those 3 days, although I do not think it is wrong to do so. Where people say, is there here a link between the death of our blessed Savior and the resurrection? You may choose to make that link if you like. Certainly between his crucifixion and resurrection life, there is something to be considered there. But I prefer to see things as they are, and the situation that is given here. Verse 15 describes where they are. They're on the banks of the river Jordan. For Jordan, verse 15, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest. So what had they here? There was a promised land. And there was Jordan. It wasn't such a wide river as all that. It was a very deep river. And in its way, fast flowing, although it looked still. But at harvest time, it overflowed its banks. It was one of those rivers that was impossible to wade through. There's many a river that we have in Wales where you can see the water just bouncing along the rocks. And unless it is in flood, you would be reasonably safe in crossing. And you'd just be able to wade across, perhaps with a pair of Wellingtons, and go the other side. That would be so in many a case of the kind of river we are thinking of. It's not that kind of a river. On the banks of the river, there is a vast multitude, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. They are men of war. They are mothers. There are children. And there are old people. There are possessions, little sacks, little holders, with all their little trinkets and the things that they treasured. And then their livestock, all their cattle, the sheep, and all that they had. What a mighty mass it would be on the banks of the river. and Joshua there. God leaves them there for 3 days. Why? That's the question I ask myself. Why? Why should he leave them there? They've been 40 years in the wilderness, or their parents have, and here they are 3 days. I'll tell you why. To look on the river. To gaze on the River Jordan. To see its inky depths. To see the fast-flowing river as it overspills its banks. This vast multitude for 3 days stared at that river. Why? To realize the sheer impossibility of the crossing of such a multitude. Men of war, mothers, babies, children, old people, possessions, livestock, the sheer impossibility of crossing the River Jordan. Not in any way. What would be going through their minds? They could not go back into the wilderness. They could not go forward because of the river. Now let's leave them for a moment and come to ourselves. Where shall we go as a church and as a people of the Lord in these days? Ahead of us there seems to be a river so deep and difficult and wide that it seems a sheer impossibility for us ever to cross. The difficulty of moving the heart of a nation. The difficulty of moving the hearts of the covenant people of God. The difficulty of getting them to be united in their effort and loyal to each other, and of one mind and of one spirit. The difficulty of seeing that they should recognize that they have a direction to go. The difficulty of convincing them that there is a promised land. That many of them say, well, we'll stay on this side. We will find our comfort on this side. What are the benefits of going on the other side? So he leaves us to stare at a nation landsliding into apostasy, as far as the churches are concerned, into unbelief, in as far as so many are concerned, into apathy and despair, in as far as the people of God are concerned. And we look at that river. There is nothing we can do. And that's where we must come to. There is nothing we can do. Why? The river is too deep. The river is a river of spiritual death. The river is a river of apathy and easy dissuasion. It is impossible for us to cross that river. Too many difficulties. Put yourself, if you like, in the way of a preacher, and we might say, or as a people who love the cause of God, how can we even move the hearts of God's people to consider God's best? How can we persuade them to trust in God and not in themselves? How can we get them to be so that they endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? How can we cause them to have done with lesser things and to see and to have a vision of the things of God? How can it be so? Must it always be persecution? Must it always be that? So we consider. Do you consider these things? Have you ever looked at that Jordan? I was greatly moved this week when I heard of an account of a talk given in our sisterhood of the Christians in Romania, and how there, that's in weather that we don't know anything about, that the churches are full, the true Christian underground church, they are full. And in weather unlike anything we have ever known, that there would be hundreds outside in the bitter, bitter cold, just glad to be near the house of God. And then in summer, the same thing again, with hundreds outside, in heat so unbearable that we know nothing of, just to be within, perhaps just a whisper of the word of God. Am I being unkind with myself and with you and with us in this generation in Wales and Britain, my friends? We are at ease in Zion. We live in sealed houses, one prophet said. And those sealed houses today have all the sin and the comfort that the world has. Everything. We don't want to look at Jordan. It may cost us too much. It may cost us too much discomfort. They were kept there 3 days. Don't forget, they remembered 40 years. Do you want 40 years? Of a further decline? Of a further departure? Another, not for us, 40 years. What is it? Another 74 years? Do we desire that? Consider. Then secondly, a consecration. What do we do? The people here are deeply sobered. They see that the promised land is in sight. They trust Joshua. They believe in Joshua as they had trusted Moses. They look at the river. They see it overflowing its banks. They wonder, is this the right time? Should it be at this spot? I dare say all these things were going through their minds. And they see that it is a river be used as a thing of building a bridge. Where would they get materials? And even so, however would they get such a crowd across? And if they did, it would only meet a very small army from Jericho to come and destroy them as they came the other side. No, a bridge wouldn't do. Let's get some kind of boats then. And how could they get all these animals, let alone their kinsfolk, into these boats that they might safely cross? Impossible. They were a vast multitude. Transport across was impossible. So they are very thoughtful. 3 days he made them gaze and think and show them that they could do nothing at all. Then look at verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now that's an amazing thing. He says, now look, tomorrow wonders will be performed. Tomorrow a miracle will take place. Now what do I want you to do? I want you to sanctify yourselves. Now this is not a condition. You see, people usually think and assess it in this way. If we do these things, and if we sanctify ourselves, then God will bless. No, it's the other way around. God is going to bless, but he requires that they sanctify themselves. Do you see the difference? There is a vast difference between human efforts, trying to twist God's arm, and God moving and instructing his people. So it isn't us sanctifying ourselves and then God having to keep his word. No, it's the other way around. God has promised here and he says, tell them to get ready. How will they get ready? Tell them to sanctify themselves. That's what I want. Now, what does this mean? Maybe that they had thought that Joshua would have come and said, I've got a plan. We are to go up river 5 miles and there we'll find some kind of ford that we'll be able to cross. No, I'll tell you how we're going to cross it. First of all, you sanctify yourselves. Shall we do that? Would you be willing? Am I willing? What does it mean to sanctify? Shall I tell you? There's three little things here. We have the Holy Gospel that makes us clean. That is, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled and brought a great covenant to us, died on Calvary for our sin. Do you trust him completely for salvation? completely? Or do you only trust in a partial redemption and a partial doing your best? Have you come to that place where you're able to say, I rest completely upon him for pardon? You can't go any further unless you are there. You must be there. The second thing is this, that our attitudes must be right towards God and each other in that relationship of grace, where there is a work of grace within us, that in my heart and in your heart, that there is no rebellion towards God. Oh, it is easy. Well, not easy. It depends on us and our mood, I suppose. Sometimes I find it easy to sing a very searching hymn if I am not concentrating. But I do not find it easy to sing a searching hymn if I am concentrating when I will sing. I will follow, follow, follow anywhere, everywhere where he will lead me. To do that, to have no rebellion against God in whatever my lots may be, in the course that is set before me, that there is no rebellion at all, but willingness and submission to God. And then also this, that towards one another, let us think of as ourselves here as a congregation. Now, whenever you have more than one person in any meeting or a congregation, whatever it may be, you are bound to have then a risk of dissent, aren't you? You only need two people for an argument. You only need two people to have bitterness in one's heart. It seems almost a sheer impossibility to have 10 of one spirit and of one mind. It seems an impossible thing to have a congregation. I wonder in heaven, as my blessed God looks upon us now, are we so united with each other that we bear no animosity one to the other, no grudge? And if there is, that before the sun sets this day, that we would not dare let hatred remain in our hearts. If we truly are the Lord's, we would guard these things. Sanctify yourself. And then in our circumstances, that our lives should be in order, that there should be no thing, no way, no attitude, nothing in our lives that is contrary to the law of God. That's what he's saying here. Joshua is saying, God has promised to bless. Now, here are his requirements. I want you to sanctify yourself. I can remember once one minister having some argument with me and saying, you evangelicals seem to think that blessing can only come your way. And I had to answer him and say, I certainly know that you can have evangelical truth for century after century, and there can be no blessing particularly because of the hardness of the hearts of those who truly believe. But this one thing I know, that he will never bless a deviation from the word of God. That's one thing I know. We have no monopoly on God. We cannot command God. We are at his command. But thank God that we are at his command. But he will not bless error when he has given truth. He will not bless dirtiness when he commands holiness. He will not bless chaos when he is a God of order. Sanctify yourselves this day. It is his requirements. Have you looked on Jordan and seen how impossible it is today? Have you considered? Will we consecrate? Then lastly, I call it a condition. It's not really a condition. It is God saying this must be here. There's no choice about it, so it's hardly a condition. God only allows a movement when he moves. The strange thing is this. How shall we know, we might say? We will know. For the children of Israel, if you remember, they had the Ark of the Covenant. It's a kind of a box. I suppose you describe it like that. That's rather a crude way of describing it. But it was a box-like thing. And in it there were scrolls. And in these scrolls, or rather the tablets, are the Ten Commandments, the law of God. They were there. Every now and again, the presence of God would descend upon the holy place. So when they moved the Ark of the Covenant, the people went with it. And it was not allowed to move lightly, even through the wilderness. There was the pillar of smoke and of fire, as we know. It was not without God's permission that this ark was moved. Would it move? How would it move? In which direction? Now listen to the words we have here in verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. That is when you shall move. They're given no more comfort than that. They are told, now look at that Jordan for 3 days, remain there. Sanctify yourselves. Be right with God. Be right with each other. Be right in your circumstances. Then the Ark of the Covenant will move. Without any question, without any murmur, without any grumbling, stand. And as heads of family, lead your people and bring your possessions and your flocks and follow the Ark of the Covenant. And don't be too near it either. Let there be a space between you. Why? Because of its very holiness. Only those chosen by God as the servants of God may handle the very law of God. How we had not this tradition all along. It is the servants of the Lord that must be the bearers of the word of God. And then we follow in this glorious way. And so this took place. Have we got an ark of a covenant? No, we have not. There below me, there is a little table. Just a little table. We use it just once or twice a month. What for? Oh, to remember something that is. Not just past, but to remember something that was planned in eternity and happened in time and is. We have a new covenant. Now, what is this new covenant now? It is a story of redemption. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the blood of Christ. It is the forgiveness of sins. So what are we saying now? It is this. When God moves amongst his people, now then, unaided, unassisted in any way, is as if the mighty arm of God is laid bare. And then the gospel is lifted up, and as if a mighty banner were raised, and the people of God are moved and do move. And we know it. I cannot explain it to you in any better terms than that. I can only come to the periphery of it, to the fringe of it, and explain it to you in that way. Now then, the servant of the Lord's anointed, he always has his servants, and he calls them to the ministry of the holy gospel of God. Listen to what he says to Joshua in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, and remember, there is Jordan, there the promised land. He was no fool. There was Jericho, there was Ai. There were mighty warriors there. There were tribes there. There was milk and honey there. He was no fool. He'd been there. He knew all the joys. He knew also the struggles of a time of blessing and of revival. Any man who has known any blessing in his own heart and experience anything revival knows also, not only is there blessing, there will be imitations, so there will be no fools. There must also be a spirit of discernment. So he sees Jordan, he sees a promised land, and the blessing, and the problems, all this he sees, but forward he must go. Yet Jordan lies before him. And the strange people who were experts at criticizing. There were many amongst them that were known probably as professional grumblers. They knew how to incite unrest here or there. Poor old Moses used to get the worst of it every time. How many times that poor man's heart must have been heavy when he tried to lead the people of God. Yet on he went. Why? God was with him. Why does Joshua go on? God is with him. And now he seems to be doing a ridiculous thing. They're going to walk right at that river. Head on, disaster. Head on, the end of the covenant people of God. Into the depths of the river Jordan. Into the death itself. It seemed a ridiculous thing. He is the God of the impossible. And the Lord said unto Joshua in verse 7, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. How was he with Moses? He brought them out of Egypt, and Pharaoh was not able to hold them back. He brought them through the Red Sea. He provided manna in the wilderness. He brought water out of rock. How many miracles! He was with Moses. As I was with Moses, I shall also be with thee, Joshua. I won't make a fool of thee on the brink of the river. I won't let thee down in the face of the situation. Listen, my friends, I believe that God will not make a fool of his faithful servant in 1978. In this terrible Jordan that faces us, and the confusion of the covenant people of God, I believe he is such a God that can cause us to be united, that he is such a God that can lead us through such a Jordan as we have today. I believe he's such a God that he can lead us to such a promised land, the life that we had never dreamt of or ever thought of before. And our preconceived ideas of excitement will be scattered away. Scriptural knowledge will pour into our hearts and from our lips. Vital piety will be the main road of our lives. Practical obedience will spread around us like a beautiful garden. That is what it will be like in a land flowing with milk and honey. Do we believe? Listen, my friends. Often I wish, oh, I wish that Evan Roberts were here today. He would take us through this Jordan. Often I wish that David Morgan of 1859 and Humphreys also, that they would be here and lead us through this Jordan. Often I wish that Charles Wesley and his brother and Whitfield were here, and William Williams, Panther Kellen, and Daniel Rowlands, and Howell Harris, if only they were here, they could cope. I know they were only youngsters, 18, 19, and 20 years of age. Often I wish they were a Spurgeon at my trials, and lead us through this Jordan, or a Luther, or a Calvin, or a Zwingli, or some great man, or Paul, or Peter, or John. Let me be silent. Who am I? God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of Moses and the God of Joshua, the God of the early fathers, the God of Zwingli, Luther, Calvin, the God of Spurgeon, the God of Wesley, Howell, Harris, Williams, Panther, Kelly, all these names, beautiful names. Their God, his arm is not shortened that it cannot cut our Jordan. Have you come to believe that? Let me close with a little illustration of something that happened once. I'll not give the situation, but it was an interesting one. Just a little key. far away from home during the night hours, just had a little cup of tea, come back into the car, and the key breaks.
Oh.
We'll do something about this. What? What? Everyone's gone to bed. What? Just a little key. Do you see what I'm saying? It can move a big car and go a long journey and bring us to our destination. What is this key? Oh, the key is God himself in one way. What is he saying? Do you want another 40 years? Do you want to believe untruths about revival, that it's chaos and not a good and a clean and a holy thing? Do we want to make the mistake not of our grandfathers, but of our fathers? Do we want to be in despair for that long again? Let us spend 3 days gazing at our Jordan. Then let us look up and turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And what will happen? What's happened? You found the key. Who gave me the key? God gave me the key. What did he tell me to do? He opened the door of the ability to sanctify myself. He enabled me to love God and to love one another. He gave me trust. Shall I ask you this? Do you trust him? Do we trust him? Oh, if only we did. We wouldn't have to have another week of what is going on, that which is going on now. Trusting God, it is but a little thing. God comes to us, to a faithful people, to a people who love him. But do we desire to cross the Jordan with God? Any Jordan can be crossed. Whether it is a personal one, or a national one, or a church one. And in 1978, he can cut that river in two and say, come on, enter into a land flowing with milk and honey. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thy blessing upon us, and grant that we may be found a faithful people to thee. For thy name's sake, amen.